Good evening, and a warm word of welcome along to 6 Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church and to your weekly Bible study this evening. It's a delight to have you once again joining with us, and I do pray that the Lord richly bless you and encourage you wherever you are at this time. Now, we're coming this week as we continue our study through the book of Psalms. At this time, we're coming to Psalm 67, and so I invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to open it at that passage, Psalm 67. And we're going to take the time to read the 7 verses together. And whilst you're turning to it, let me just give a couple of announcements. Firstly, let me invite you along this Sunday night to another special service we're having, when we're having another testimony. And this Sunday night, Mr. Glenn Wilkerson, who is a licentiate minister with our denomination, he attends our Auchnacloy congregation. He will be given a personal word of testimony of how the Lord has saved him and how the Lord has led him and kept him even to this point. His daughter will also be singing, and we're certainly looking forward to that meeting. And we do encourage you, make it known, and even invite others to tune in to YouTube and to Facebook this Sunday evening. And then, can we just say officially, we had a meeting of session via Zoom, and can we just say officially that our Children's Bible Club, unfortunately, is cancelled for this summer. We're not going to be able to proceed with it in the normal format of going into Clockfin Orange Hall and using the facilities there. But do keep an eye on the website for, and even keep up to date. We, all being well, will be able to facilitate in some way. But can we just say that we won't be having it in the Clockfin Orange Hall in the month of August. But hopefully we'll be able to give other details about other meetings in the future days. And then, on behalf of our Omer congregation, can we invite you and encourage you tomorrow night, if you're free, at 7:30, to tune in to their Facebook page. And there we'll be having a special Q&A session with Callum Webster, who is from the Christian Institute, and he will be answering questions in relation to abortion, to transgenderism, and also to the issue of Sunday shopping. And so, if you're free tomorrow night, OMA FPC, you'll find on their Facebook page at 7:30, the Reverend Mercer will be interviewing Callum Webster. And we certainly do encourage you to go along and even hear that interview. So Psalm 67, and as I say, we'll take the time to read the entire psalm together. Psalm 67, it is entitled "To the Chief Musician on Neginoth, a Psalm or Song." The verse 1, "God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously, and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." Amen. And we do trust and know that the Lord once again bless the reading of his precious word to each and to every heart. I've entitled our study for this evening in this psalm with the question, "What brings forth praise?" What brings forth praise? Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we come into thy most holy presence in and through the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, for our Saviour. We thank thee for the one who is there even in heaven for us, the one who pleads and who prays in our behalf. And oh, what a blessing to know that our sins have been dealt with. What a blessing it is to know that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do acknowledge that thou art a holy and a just God. We acknowledge that we are deserving of thy wrath and punishment. And yet we thank thee and praise thee that the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered upon that cruel cross on our behalf. He underwent the wrath of God, and he took all of that punishment and all of that guilt that was due to us for our sin. We thank thee for our standing in Christ this day, that we have been declared righteous. And O God, we rejoice in the adoption into thy family, that we're able to cry unto thee, Abba Father. Lord, as we come to thy word tonight, even as it is another psalm of praise, we do pray that each heart will be in tune and each heart will be lifting up praise unto thee this night, that we will be rejoicing and glorying in our Saviour and glorying in his cross. Be with us now and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Minister was once called to the bedside of a lady in her 80s. She was confined to bed with an illness that her family feared would be fatal. After spending some time with her and chatting to her and chatting to the family that was around the bedside, the minister, he opened up the scriptures and he asked the lady, he says, "Have you got a favourite passage that you would like me to read to you?" She simply turned to him and she says, "You choose, but just make sure that it is a passage of praise." And even there at that bedside, and the lady in her physical weakness, she had spiritual strength and she had spiritual joy. And even in that time of lowest physical condition, yet she still desired to praise the Lord. You know, praise is something which ought to continually be upon our lips and upon our hearts. Wherever we are and whatever our personal circumstances, we must lift our voice and our hearts to the Lord in praise. We must follow the example that David gave, even in Psalm 34 and verse 1. He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And when David wrote that, his life was certainly not a bed of roses. He was not seated simply upon a throne enjoying all of the comforts of life and all of the pleasures. Rather, he had just been driven out by Abimelech. But yet he still praises the Lord. And as we come to Psalm 67, we are continuing in that vein of praise that we have noted in the two previous Psalms. Psalm 65, Psalm 66, we have looked at who is to praise the Lord. We have looked at why we're to praise the Lord. And then tonight we want to look at this psalm, this short psalm. It is the shortest of these four psalms of praise by quite a distance. Only 7 verses. And yet, what depth will be found even in these verses? What delight is found even in the verses that we have read together? The author of this particular psalm is unknown. And for the first time these weeks of study that we've had together, I'm unable to give you even the context of when this psalm was penned. I can't give you a timeline. It's interesting, as I went through the various commentators, not one of them will point and say this is when this particular psalm was wrote. This is who wrote it, or this is why it was wrote. Rather, it very simply is just to the chief musician on Neganoth, a psalm or a song. Now, that really reinforces the point that we're already making, that we are to praise the Lord at all times. We don't know why the psalmist wrote it. We don't know who the psalmist in this particular psalm was, and yet praise is being offered. And so in our time together this evening, I want to highlight 3 things in particular that cause praise to come forth. Praise will only come forth when it is burning within our hearts. And our hearts are on fire. Our hearts have been touched. And there are 3 wonderful things that are highlighted in this psalm which touch our heart and cause us to lift up our hearts and cause us to lift up our voices and praise unto the Lord. And I want you to see them. Firstly, the verse number 1. The mercy in salvation. The mercy in salvation. What causes or what brings forth praise? First of all, the mercy in salvation. The verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. You know, it's interesting, Selah in the Psalms, it always means pause or take a moment. Take a moment to reflect on what you've just read and what the words contain and even the depth and the doctrine of those words. And it doesn't take very long into the psalm. The end of verse 1, we're already being asked to pause. You see, the depths of mercy and grace that are contained within this one verse are so great that we cannot simply skip past it. We cannot simply rush on to verse 2 without just considering, even for that moment, the depths of mercy that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's mercy that he has revealed himself to us. It is God's mercy that he has revealed himself in Scripture. It is God's mercy that we know that there is a God in heaven and in earth. And it is a mercy that God has shown us who he is. You think of the Scriptures as a whole. The very opening verse of the Scriptures, Genesis 1 and 1, it draws us immediately to God. In the beginning, God. And even in those few words, already we're seeing and we're being introduced to the eternality of God. God is eternal. In the beginning, God. God already existed. And in that one phrase of that one verse, we're already knowing that God has always been. And God always will be. That verse as well, Genesis 1 and 1, it introduces to us the fact that God is a triune God. That means that there are three persons in the one God, because in the Hebrew original, in the beginning God, the word for God is Elohim. It is the plural of God. And even as you go through Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God, Elohim. And then it speaks of the Holy Spirit moving upon the waters. And then it speaks of the spoken word of God. Whenever God spoke and the world came into existence, that's speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tie that to John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then you read the last verse in Scripture. Revelation 22, the verse 21. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And even at the very close of all of Scripture, we're being once again brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're being reminded afresh that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to us. God has revealed to us himself in Scripture. It is a mercy that we know who he is. It is a mercy that we can know him. It is a mercy that he has shown to us, and he continues to show to us, his infinite power, his infinite wisdom, his infinite holiness, his infinite justice, his infinite righteousness. God is merciful. It is a mercy as well that God has revealed to us ourselves. That God has revealed to us that we are born in sin, and we are shaped in iniquity. It is a mercy that he has revealed to us the origin of that sin. We can read about it in Genesis 3. And how when man was first created, he was created in the image of God. He was created perfect. But he was given that free will. He was given that ability. And we see that whenever he was given that free will, that he went to sin. And he made himself, and he was even there in the Garden of Eden, the sin of Adam and Eve and eating the forbidden fruit, disobeying God, they fell, and all have fallen in Adam. And that is how sin entered into the world. And that is how death entered into the world, through sin. It is a mercy as well that God the Father and God the Son had already planned and perfected our salvation from our sin. Genesis 3:15, it tells us, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. There's the first revelation given, the first revealing, as it were, of the covenant of grace. That the Lord Jesus Christ, from all eternity past, had promised that he would enter into this world and he would save a people unto himself. And you consider how great and how heinous sin is in the eyes of God. And yet the Lord Jesus had already promised, I will come into this world to save my people from their sin. Sin is grievous in the eyes of a holy and a just God. Sin is gruesome. Sin is wicked. Sin is heinous. Isaiah 1, verse 6, it simply puts it like this, that our sins are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And you think of that upon a person's body whenever there are putrefying sores, when there are bruises, when there are wounds, open wounds. They're ghastly to look at. And the stench of an open wound, it even fills the nostrils. And that illustration, that perfect picture is painted by the Lord in relation to what sin looks like in his eyes. That it is vile. That it is disgusting. And yet instead of casting us off, instead of simply throwing us to the rubbish heap and having nothing to do with us, instead of ridding us out of his sight, in the mercy of God, Christ came into this world. And instead of simply punishing us and condemning us all to hell, Christ went under the greatest humiliation possible. The eternal Son of God, who was there in heaven, worshipped of all of the angels. And yet he lowered himself lower than the angels. And he suffered the humiliation of being numbered with transgressors. He suffered the humiliation of taking our sin and our sorrow upon him. And he suffered and endured the worst form of capital punishment available to man. It wasn't simply a beheading. It wasn't simply being driven through with a sword or with a spear. It was crucifixion. And my friend, today some have made crucifixion out as if it's a very soft punishment. There was no punishment greater. There was no punishment worse than the punishment of crucifixion. In terms of human aspect and in terms of human involvement, there was nothing that man could do to man that was worse or more painful or more sadistic or more evil towards another human being than crucifixion. It lasted for days. And all of the body would suffer under crucifixion. And Christ went to that cross and he was willing to go to that cross for us. And then when he hung upon it, he suffered neath the hand of his heavenly Father. The God, the Father, he poured all of his wrath and all of his righteous anger for our sin. He poured it all upon Christ. In those 3 hours of darkness when that veil came down around the cross, Christ endured what no man could ever understand. Christ endured greater than any man could ever bear or could ever take. And it's through that death, it's through the shedding of his own blood that we are saved by grace. That we are justified, in other words, declared righteous in the eyes of God. It's a mercy that we're adopted then into his family. We who were once enemies of God, now adopted into his family. Now the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's a mercy that we've been able to enjoy all of those blessings. It's a mercy that we're invited even to come boldly into his holy presence. It's a mercy even when you consider the words that are penned here in this verse number 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us. It's a mercy in itself that we are able to pray such a prayer. We have no right to ask the Lord to bless us. And yet because of what Christ has done for us, because of what Christ has suffered for us, because of what Christ has purchased for us in his precious blood, we can actually come into God's holy presence and we can pray unto the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can say, Lord, bless us. That's a mercy. We can ask the Lord to cause his face to shine upon us. Child of God, if we truly got what we deserved, we wouldn't be getting any blessing, would we? We wouldn't be getting the smile of God upon us or his face shining upon us. We would be getting his wrath. The face that we're asking to shine upon us would be turned away from us. Therefore, when we consider the mercy of God, I'm only grazing over it ever so lightly this evening. We spend the whole prayer meeting, and even more than one, just simply going through the mercy of God step by step. We're simply trying to bring it and succinctly even tonight to show you when we consider it all and when we wonder at it all, then surely the mercy of salvation ought and does bring forth praise. Joseph Addison, he said, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Brethren and sisters, tonight let me encourage you. Never lose and never cease to lose the wonderment of the mercy that God has shown towards you and towards me. Never cease to praise the Lord for his many mercies. Never cease to praise the Lord for the mercy of salvation and all of the spiritual blessings that have flown even out of Christ to us. All of the temporal blessings, all of the spiritual, never cease to thank the Lord for them, because all of them came at a price. The price which Christ paid. My friend, that's the joy that is found for every Christian. Everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ, that we enjoy the mercy of salvation. And we enjoy all of the grace and the blessings which come with it. The mercy of salvation. Then secondly, I want you to see in the verse number 2, the majesty of salvation. The majesty of salvation. The verse 2, it says, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. The salvation which the Lord gives to his people, it brings great glory to his name. Yes, of course, it brings great good to each one who enjoys the salvation of the Lord. Each one who is saved and has their sins forgiven. That brings us great good. That we have that blessed assurance that we have peace with God. And it brings us great good. And it brings us eternal joy. And it brings us forgiveness of sins. But it brings ultimately great glory to God. His majesty is the primary element of praise. It's not a case that we're simply thanking the Lord because of what we have, but it's thanking the Lord because of who he is. The majesty of God is seen even through his dealings with his people. C.H. Spurgeon, he wrote, we are blessed for the sake of others as well as ourselves. You see, when the majesty of God is seen upon his own people, when God shows forth mercy even to one or to a number of people, to a family or to a congregation, to a band of believers, when he shows forth that mercy, what he is actually doing is showing forth his majesty. Because whenever that mercy is given to one or to a group of people, then the earth takes note. And the world takes note of what God is doing and are in turn blessed. You think of the Israelites after the Lord had saved them. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. He delivered them. He brought them across the Red Sea. God's glory was with them in the wilderness. Anyone that came towards that band of people traveling through the wilderness, they would see God even presencing himself with them. Now, wherever they went, God was with them. God led them. God guided them. Every single day there was a pillar of cloud in the sky. Every single night there was that pillar of fire even to lead them as well. God's glory was there. And each time that the tabernacle was erected and God's glory even in that cloud, it came down upon that tabernacle. And that was that sign to Moses to enter into the tabernacle because God was now there. Even the heathen realized and acknowledged the significance and the blessing that was found in God's glory and the majesty of his salvation to them. You consider the words, and very interesting words are found in Joshua 2. They were spoken by Rahab the harlot whenever the two spies went in to the city of Jericho. In Joshua chapter 2, whenever she is speaking in the men have been hidden in the roof, and then the soldiers came and they went away again. She went up to the roof to speak with the two spies, she says. The verse number 10 of Joshua chapter 2, she says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And in the end of verse 11, it says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." They had heard all of the stories. Israel has come out of the land of Egypt. And it's the Lord who dried up the water. You see, the Canaanite people, the people of Jericho in that city at that time, they did not fear the Israelites for who they were. They feared the Israelites for who their God was. Because they knew this is the one true and living God. This is a God who has all of the power and the wisdom. And so even by that fear and that acknowledgement of God's dealings with the Israelite people, they were bringing glory. They were acknowledging the great honor and the great glory that was due to the Lord. And today, for the Christian, the glory and the majesty of God is seen within God's people. You consider the words that are found in 1 Corinthians 6, the verses 19 and 20. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" The verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 2 Corinthians 4, in the verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in your hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And through our good works, and through our godly character, and through our Christian love, we are to reveal that glory and that majesty of God to the world. Whenever the world and even our friends and maybe even our family members, and they see that change, whenever the Lord has saved us, and they see we're not what we once were, we're different. Those desires are no longer the same. We're not interested in those same things that we once were. We are a new creature in Christ. And we are to show forth Christ in our dealings, in our actions, and in our words. We are to show forth Christ even in how we guard our tongues. Philippians 2 in the verse 14, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." In other words, that grumbling attitude which is so often seen in society when men are, and women are complaining about this and that, that is not to be found in the Christian. We're to do all things without murmurings and disputings. The verse 15 goes on to say that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. So in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, the child of God is to show forth Christ as that light set on a hill which cannot be hid. We're to guard our testimonies. We're to show forth Christ in our dealings, in our actions, in our words, with each other in the church, and also with each other in the community as well. The question simply is this: Do we show forth the majesty of Christ in our lives? Do we show forth the humility, the humbleness, the love, the compassion, the grace? Do we show forth Christ in everything that we do and say? Can we say that tonight? Even as we consider this psalm of praise, the mercy and salvation, the majesty of salvation. But then, thirdly and finally, verse 3 to the end of the psalm, the magnitude of salvation. The magnitude of salvation. The verse 3, it says, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously, govern the nations upon earth. Now once again we see a missionary emphasis here is placed in this psalm. Psalm, of course, written in the Hebrew days and the Israelite days, and yet there is a thought, there is an emphasis that is given towards the Gentile nations and towards all of the nations of the earth, that the salvation of the Lord will reach men and women in every country. And from every country will come forth the joy of the Lord, the verse 4 tells us. It will come forth from every country the praise to the Lord, justice of the Lord, righteousness of the Lord, the sovereign control of the Lord. It's all found there in the verse 4. And you consider all of the different nations in the Israelite times, in the Old Testament times. You consider all of the nations today. Nations, some of them extremely wicked against the gospel, that have set themselves and put so much effort into ridding their land off the gospel, off the scriptures. They want no part to be played in it. They want to have no influence of the gospel within their countries. And yet, from every nation will rise praise unto the Lord. And in turn, those countries will know and enjoy the blessings from the Lord. In the verse 6 it says, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. You know, it just follows naturally on. A people and a nation that are in tune with God, that are following after the Lord, that are obeying the Lord, will enjoy the blessings of the Lord. You know that phrase in the verse number 6, then shall the earth yield her increase. It's a direct quote from Leviticus 26 in the verse number 4. And that chapter as a whole, Leviticus 26, it deals in a summary of God's covenant with Israel. God can and God does bless a nation when they are following and obeying his law. You can even trace it in the book of Deuteronomy. In the closing number of chapters, Moses, as he lays out at the end of his time of leadership over the Israelite people, he lays out all of the blessings and all of the curses. If they're following the Lord, all of the blessings that they will enjoy. When they're disobeying the Lord, if they rebel against him, then all of the cursings and all of the punishment that will be upon them. So a nation, and you can even look in the world today, because it still follows on, it still is applicable to the nations today. They're a nation that is disobedient to God. A nation that rejects his word and rejects his law should not be surprised when their nation then is in trouble. A people that is far from God will not be enjoying the Lord's blessing upon them. A nation that has no desire to obey and to follow the Lord will not have the Lord's face shining upon them. You know, you can apply it to the nations of the world, yes. We can look even at our own nation over these last number of years and all of the different hardships and trials that have come upon it. And you can trace it even to the different laws that our government keeps bringing in, and to the changes even in the moral standards, that our nation goes further and further downwards and further away from the Lord. And then we wonder, why is society broken? And we wonder, why is there so much sadness and so much upset and so much pain and suffering within society? Because the society has forsaken God. Therefore, God's face no longer shines towards it. It can be applied in a nation. It can be applied in the Church of Christ as well. The Church of Christ is following hard after the Lord and obeying the Lord, and following him and worshipping and praising him as we ought, then we can expect and we do enjoy the Lord's blessing. And we enjoy the fact that the Lord meets every one of our needs. But whenever the church is not obeying, whenever the church is wandering, whenever the church is asleep, then the Lord's blessing will not be upon us. You think of those times whenever the times of revival, we can read about the times of revival 1859, even in our own land. The blessing that was poured out upon our nation began because God's people were in tune with God. They began in prayer. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And they gave themselves to the work and to the worship of the Lord. And then the Lord came down in mighty power, and the Lord saved precious souls, and society as a whole was changed. Over 100,000 men and women brought to saving faith in Christ. No longer was there a need for courts to be opened because there was no crime being committed. That's the reality when God is given his proper place in the church. When God is given that proper worship and that proper adoration and that proper service, then we are in tune with the Lord, we're following the Lord, and then, yes, the church is revived, and then the nation is awakened, and the blessings come upon it. And a nation that turns back to the Lord will enjoy the Lord's blessing. Morally, society will be changed for the better. See, that's the magnitude of salvation. It doesn't just work in one particular area. It can spread. The Lord has the power, the divine and the infinite power to spread the salvation right across the world, right throughout a nation. So, child of God, as we close this evening, let me encourage you to keep praising the Lord, to keep following him, to keep serving him, to give thanks to him for his mercy even towards you individually, to thank him for his mercy even towards our congregation and towards each and every child of God, to thank him for the mercy in revealing even the scriptures, revealing to us the plan of salvation. Give thanks to the Lord for his majesty, to the great glory that is due to him alone. Give thanks to him for the magnitude of salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. And then the more that we praise him, the more change that we'll see. No, for too long Christians are silent. They're the quiet people in society. Charles Jefferson, he said, if Christians praise God more, the world would doubt him less. You know, the more that the world would hear us praising the Lord and trusting in him and rejoicing in him, and the more that the world would see the peace and the joy that is even coming forth from the Christian because of Christ and the influence and the change that Christ has wrought in their lives, then the more that the world would doubt the Lord, the more that they would even turn. Child of God, praise him every day. Praise him today. Praise him even now. I want to thank you for listening once again. I pray that the Lord leave and bless his word to each heart this evening. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. We do come before thee to praise and to worship thee. We rejoice in our Saviour. We rejoice, O God, in the plan of salvation. We rejoice in who our Saviour is. He is truly God, and yet he became truly man as well. He was perfect. He was the perfect Son of God. He's infinite in holiness, wisdom, justice, goodness, and truth. We thank thee that he is the only Redeemer of God's elect. And Father in heaven, we bow before thee. We give thee all of the praise and all of the glory. We pray that even in these days in which we live, that our hearts will ever be praising and rejoicing in our Saviour. That even the world will take note of what Christ has done in our lives. And that burden will even be pressed upon them by the Holy Spirit to come and to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Bless us even now, we pray. Pour out thy Spirit upon us, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you once again for joining us this evening. I do pray that the Lord will bless you wherever you are and encourage you even through his word. Let me encourage you, as always, Wednesday night or prayer meeting night, do spend time in your own homes in prayer, seeking the Lord and even giving thanks to him for his goodness and for his mercy. Do remember the services this Sunday, 11:30 and 7 p.m. 11:30 we'll continue our series in the book of Jonah, and 7 p.m. there is a testimony evening with Glenn Wilkinson. Do invite and encourage others in, and even to come and to share in our services on YouTube, Sermon Audio, and Facebook this Sunday. May God bless each one.